Would you all turn with me to Acts chapter 5? Acts chapter 5. The bulletin says Acts 4. That was all my fault. I sent an email with the wrong chapter. Right verses, but wrong chapter. We're actually in Acts chapter 5. And if you forgot to bring a Bible, perhaps you can find one under the seat in front of you. And important that you read along. We're going to cover quite a bit of material today. Page 1258, I believe, in your Bible underneath the chair. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, and that no matter how dark the days get, you're our light. We have your protection. Lord, though things might even seem scary at times, we know that you will never let us go. Thank you for the testimony of your word. Lord, bless this time in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Danny Meyer said, life is a series of waves to be embraced and overcome. I like that imagery. You know, standing on a beach and watching those crashing waves come into shore, it's a really good picture of what life is like. There are times when it's calm, peaceful, tranquil. Those are great times in life. But then there's also those crashing waves of opposition and trials that come. And we have to be ready for them. And by the way, that's a great picture of the Christian life as well. If you are a Christian who is serious about standing for Jesus, wanting to be a witness for Jesus, wanting to make a difference for Jesus Christ, there are going to be just these amazing times of power and victory and peace in your life. God is going to do amazing things in your life. But there's also going to be those crashing waves of persecution that come your way. And you can't avoid them. In fact, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that's a promise. How many of you got that underlined and memorized that one? Well, that's what we see happening in our text this morning with the early church. God is using them in amazing ways. They're experiencing great power. And yet these waves of intense persecution come crashing in upon them. Let's look and see first the amazing impact that that early church was having. Look at verse 12 of Acts chapter 5. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick, catch this, out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What a wonderful report. What an amazing time for the early church. They're growing like crazy. It says that multitudes of both men and women were being added. Literally, thousands of people were coming to Christ. It says in verse 12 that they were all in one accord. So despite the fact that they're growing in number, they're tight, they're unified in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says that the members of the community held that church in high esteem. Now, there were a lot that didn't want to join the church, but they still highly respected that church. This church is making a huge impact in Jerusalem. And look at all of the miracles. They're taking the sick people out and laying them in the streets on couches, and they're being healed. Some are even being healed as Peter's shadow comes passing by. What an amazing outpouring of power. They're bringing sick people from out of town into Jerusalem. They're bringing demon-possessed people from out of town into Jerusalem, and they're all being healed. What an impact. Look at all the positive things that are happening through that church. People's lives are being changed. How exciting. How awesome. And you would think that everyone in that community would be supportive and excited. Nope. Not the enemy. The enemy wants to squash it. Too many people are being blessed. Too many good things are happening. And so here comes the first wave of persecution. Agents of Satan dressed up in religious robes. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So the high priest of Israel, the bigwig, the religious elite body of Jerusalem, finds out what's going on, and for some reason gets upset that everybody's getting healed. Sends his goons. The apostles are arrested and thrown in jail. Now, in Acts chapter 3, it was just two apostles, Peter and John, that were arrested and thrown in jail. This time, it's all 12. So the entire leadership team of the early church is now in the slammer. And why? What motivated these guys? Why'd they do it? The end of verse 17 says they were filled with what? Indignation, that's the Greek word zealous, which literally means jealousy, envy. They're jealous. Everyone's paying attention to the apostles. Note, the religious leaders aren't concerned about the well-being of the people. It's not like they're concerned that maybe heresy is being taught or that they might be in any kind of trouble. They're jealous. They wanted all the attention. And so they happen to be in positions of power, and they arrest all 12 apostles, throwing them in the prison. Now watch what happens. This is one of my favorite stories. So there they are in jail. Verse 19, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Jailbreak. What a cool angel, don't you think? This angel springs them from jail. And you'll find out in just a few moments that the escape went completely unnoticed. At night, the angel comes in, opens the doors, the 12 apostles come out, the angel shuts the door, leaving an empty cell behind. And the apostles are somehow able to go by the guards. Nobody notices at all. And the angel essentially says, okay, get back to work. Go back to the temple. Begin teaching. And that very next morning, those 12 apostles go out into the temple courts while the religious leaders still think they're in jail and begin teaching the people. Awesome. And it leads to a really funny moment. Verse 21, but the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now, please picture this in your mind. A special meeting is convened. The high priest has called a meeting. All of the religious bigwigs are there together, and they're going to talk to these apostles on trial. And the high priest says, go summon the prisoners. Call forth the prisoners. Verse 22, but when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. You lost the prisoners? Where are the prisoners? Were they there last night? Yes. Where are they? And then someone comes along and says, hey, we found them. Verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. I love it. Who's in charge of this situation? God is, isn't he? And don't you think God is even working in such a way to show everybody, including those religious leaders, who's in charge? Remember that when you face opposition, when you face persecution as a Christian. The Lord's in control. The Lord's got your back. And understand, the Lord can at any moment move in such a way as to deliver you. He's there for you. There'll be several other jailbreaks in the book of Acts. You can't keep God's people in jail in the book of Acts. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. Remember, they refused to bow before that golden image. And they were cast into the fiery furnace. And they were supernaturally preserved. And Jesus met them in there. Remember that story? Or when they passed that law that forbid prayer and Daniel kept praying, and what did they do? They cast him in the lion's den. And the Lord was with Daniel in the lion's den that whole night and protected him supernaturally. Christians, stand for Christ. Stand strong in the midst of any opposition that you might find, understanding that you have a God who can take care of you. He's got your back. Maybe there's a group of people who are plotting some kind of bad activity against you where you work because you're a Christian. Maybe you're being persecuted by a family member or some friend, and people are kind of after you, trying to make your life more difficult because you stand for Christ. Hang on. He's got your back. Amen? Well, they're out in the streets preaching. So here comes the second wave. Look at verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. So they go out and rearrest the 12 apostles. It's done civilly. There's no violence. We read here that the religious leaders were actually afraid of all the people because all the people liked the apostles. But still, here come the 12 apostles, and now they're standing before that very formal, powerful religious council. Verse 27, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Oh, if only we could all be guilty of that. If only every local church could be guilty of that. If only the world would say to every local church, you're guilty, you've filled your city with your doctrine. El Paso is filled with your doctrine. Las Cruces filled with the true doctrine. Manhattan, Washington, D.C., amen, filled with doctrine. America filled with doctrine. Those early Christians, they filled their city with truth, despite being heavily opposed by these religious leaders. I want you to notice how angry and how they despise Jesus. They're referring to Jesus in verse 28, but they don't mention his name specifically. Do we not strictly command you to teach in this name? You intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now, they're referencing Jesus, but they're not willing to say the name of Jesus. Do you see that? These guys hate Jesus. And interesting, they say, you're trying to put his blood on us. In other words, you're trying to accuse us as being guilty for his death. Well, they were guilty. They're the ones that had delivered Jesus over to the Romans for crucifixion. So, do our apostles cave? Do they shy back? Oh no, look at verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. No holding back. Right? You got 12 guys standing before a very powerful body with power to do terrible things. And Peter boldly says to them, we must obey God rather than man. And this Jesus whom you guys murdered, that's bold, has been raised from the dead. He's alive. He's the one doing all of these healings. And he even says to those religious guys, you know what? He can offer you forgiveness. Sharing the gospel. Standing strong. In the face of persecution, my brother and sister in Christ, do not fall to that temptation to remain silent. please. The waves of opposition are intended to silence you, to intimidate you. Don't. You have to stay silent. You have to stay loud, not silent. Share the gospel. No matter how hard it might be, no matter how it might cost you. I mean, here now it's going to cost them their life. Now we have these religious leaders who are plotting how they might kill these guys. An author said this of the gospel. I love it. He says, it takes many blows to crack a hard boulder. And if one stops too soon, all his previous efforts go to waste. For the work of the sledge is cumulative. It's the constant pounding on the same spot that weakens the stone. This is also true of the flinty hearts of men. The word of God, like a hammer, may have to be applied often before it breaks the rock in pieces. Don't stop witnessing to that needy soul. Be persistent, even if this person's against you. The next word of scripture he hears may be the final stroke that will open his heart to the gospel. That's what's needed in this society. Strong, persistent evangelists, people who will speak the truth, like Peter, John, and the rest of those apostles. Well, they're planning their death. Intervention will come by one of the members of that council. Check it out, verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now, this Gamaliel is a famous rabbi in history. He's well known. In fact, it's believed that Saul of Tarsus, you know, before he became Paul the Apostle, sat at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel. I mean, this guy was amazing. When he died, the Mishnah even says, since Rabban Gamaliel, the elder, died, there has been no more reverence for the law, and purity and abstinence died out at the same time. So this is a very respected man, and he sort of takes over the meeting, puts the apostles outside, and says, hey guys, let's talk. Verse 35. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Now let's think about it. You're plotting the death, but let's think about this. Let's think through the consequences of this decision. Verse 36. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. So, do you follow the argument here? Gamaliel says, listen, there was a guy named Theudas. He came up. He led a rebellion. He died off, his movement died off, and then there was this other guy named Judas, and they started a movement, and he died off, and their movement died off. Let's wait and see what happens with these guys. Don't execute them. They're highly regarded in the eyes of the community. Just wait and see. Wait and see what happens with this group. If it's a work of man, it's eventually going to die out. If it's a work of God, then it's going to continue, and we don't want to be those who fight against a work of God. Now, it sounds great. Sounds real logical, and God will use that to get his men out of prison. But I want you to think about that. Is what Gamaliel said true? Notice that Gamaliel uses longevity as the primary factor on whether or not a movement is of God or not. He seems to be saying that, well, if a movement lasts long, then it's of God, right? If it doesn't last all that long, then it's of man. Now, is that true? That might be true in some cases. But I know a lot of lies that have lasted a long time. Islam's been around for a long time. Is it true? The Jehovah's Witnesses have been around for a long time. Mormonism has been around for a long time. Hinduism, Buddhism. That's not necessarily true. You know, Satan is very good at sowing lies and allowing those lies to grow and deceive lots of people over a long period of time. Mark Twain said, "A lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes." Satan can spread lies. So, no, what he's saying is not true. His logic is faulty, but the religious leaders will buy it and they'll allow the apostles to go. So God uses that unbeliever to intervene. By the way, we also see Gamaliel using this wait and see attitude. Wait and see. Very dangerous. I mean, here, standing before them are these 12 men who have seen Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus is doing amazing things through their lives. The miracles are taking place. The message is going forth. People are getting saved. Right before that body of religious leaders stands the truth. And the premier religious guy says, wait and see. Wait and see. Wasn't the time to wait and see. That should have been the time that they embraced Christ, had their sins forgiven. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that voice. If people have shared with you about Christ and how you need to give your life to him and have your sins forgiven, and you know you're here this morning and you know you need to make that decision, but there's that voice that says, wait and see. Don't listen to that voice. Scripture says now is the day of salvation. So, the apostles are going to go free. Awesome. But they're not going to go unscathed. Look what happens with this third wave. Now they're going to experience some real pain. Look at verse 40. It says, and they agreed with him, Gamaliel. The council agrees. So they're going to let the apostles go. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And let them go. So before they were allowed to leave the prison, the scripture says they were beaten. All 12 apostles. This is the Greek word dero, which literally means to skin. to flay, to scourge so as to take off the skin. Many commentators believe right here that all 12 apostles experienced the same scourging that Jesus experienced before he was crucified. In other words, you go bareback and you're lashed, you're whipped 39 times with a flagellum, a leather whip that has pieces of bone and metal sewn into it, designed to rip up a back, to take chunks of flesh out of a back. They got scourged. They got beaten. It hurt. Let me tell you, sometimes when you stand for Christ, you can get really, really hurt. It can be tough. But look how these guys respond. This is amazing. Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. How do you stop these guys? What do you do? They left that prison, backs in ribbons, rejoicing. The Greek says, literally, internally, filled with joy. That God counted them worthy to suffer persecution. Incredible. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, when you get persecuted and rivaled, oh, how happy you should be. You're making a difference. I believe that in those times of persecution as a Christian, and we still live in America where we don't have a lot of things like this happening, but we still get some persecution, and it can get worse. And there are a lot of Christians worldwide that are experiencing this kind of pain. And I believe that when you face that kind of persecution, you are going to experience supernatural joy. A joy and a peace that's supernatural, that gets you through it and keeps you solid as a testimony. There's a man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand, and he's the founder of one of my favorite missions organizations. Anybody here heard of Voice of the Martyrs? Beautiful, beautiful Christian organization that keeps track of various Christians that are being persecuted around the world. Richard founded that ministry. He became a Christian when he was in Romania. And he began to publicly say that communism and Christianity were not compatible. Well, of course, the authorities didn't like that. He was imprisoned and tortured for Christ. His most famous book is entitled just that, Tortured for Christ. He describes this kind of joy. When he was in a Romanian prison, his tormentors ripped chunks of flesh out of him, and he had the scars to prove it. He was sentenced to solitary confinement, and for weeks or even months on end, no one would speak to him in his tiny cell. Amazingly, during all of that, there were times when he was overcome with joy. He would actually stand up in his weakened state and dance around his cell, confident that the angels were dancing with him. He was released from prison unexpectedly, and as he left the prison dressed like a scarecrow with his teeth rotted and in terrible shape, he met a peasant woman on the road carrying a basket of beautiful strawberries. When she offered him one, he started to take it, but then said, "No, thanks, I'm going to fast." He went home to his wife, and they prayed and fasted as a memorial to the joy he had experienced in prison, asking God for that same kind of joy outside of prison. Wow. How do you stop people like that? How do you stop them? As a Christian, we need to stand for Christ. We need to be witnesses. There are going to be incredible things that you will see happen in your life. But then there are going to be tough things. Embrace them. Stand strong through them. Remember in the trials and in the persecution and the opposition that you absolutely have a God who is in control. That you are not to remain silent, you're to keep speaking the truth. And that even in the place of suffering, I mean real tough suffering, you're going to experience a joy. Like you've never experienced before. Let's pray. Let's close. Father, I have three prayer requests, Lord, this morning. First, I want to pray for anyone here who is serving you wholeheartedly and right now going through some very difficult times because of it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're serving Christ with everything you know how, and you find yourself right in the middle of a wave. Oh, please be encouraged this morning. It's not going to drown you. You will remain buoyant. The Lord will bring you through. The enemy might be trying his best to keep you from serving. Don't allow that to happen. And so, Lord, I pray for that person. I pray that you would strengthen that person. Reassure that one that you never leave or forsake, that you have our backs. Lord, we cry out to you. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who knows you but never sees any persecution. Which would be an indication that the salt isn't salty enough. The witness isn't strong enough. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian. Nobody persecutes you. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You know, if you're going to serve Christ, you're going to experience some tough times. If you're not experiencing anything, any tough times at all, then let that tell you something this morning. You know, in these dark days in which we live, we need every Christian. We need every witness out there. And so, Father, I pray for those this morning who need to come back to you, who need to return to you and serve you in the way that they know that they should. Lord, may we not be people that blend in to the world. Rather, let us be people that you use to change the world, to stand out. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. We read the story of men and women in the Bible who were prepared to die for the truth of the gospel. Why? Because they knew it was true, and they knew that Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, people's sins can be forgiven. Maybe you've never had your sins washed away by the blood of Christ this morning. You've never realized that he died for you. And maybe you've been saying, wait and see, way too long. I invite you right now. Ask Christ to be your Savior. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. That your blood was shed, that all my sins might be washed away. Save me, make me a member in your family. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to be a bold witness for you. To live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.